Yeah, all of you probably know, but I just wanted to share the testimony of the Lord has provided an incredible job for me. No more shifts, no more weekends. It's 9 to 5 and it's 20 minutes away from where I live. So, and it's a pay increase of more than I could ever imagine. So, yeah, incredible. I'm blown away. The Lord has just blessed me. So, amen to the Lord.
Amen. Any other testimony?
Actually, you know, I write a lot, right? So I was just reading, I was reading a journal that I wrote like 2 weeks ago, because I had a deadline for like this Friday, like last Friday, what's day today? Okay, last Friday and the Friday before, and 2 weeks ago I was like, God, I need your intervention. Genuinely, I was just like, because yeah, science isn't exactly my strong point, though I'm doing biomedical science, but that's another testimony, that's another time, but. Yeah, God just really came through for me in, like, really, like, amazing ways. Like, the first deadline, like, I had a thing to do, an essay, 3,000 words. I literally didn't, like, did not know what to do. And then the day before the deadline, I sat down, and it just came. Like, I don't know where it came from, but it just came, and it got written. That was one. And then a week later, this Friday, like, I just didn't know what to do. And then someone just came and literally just helped me, like, helped me as if it was his own thing. I just watched him, like, not rewriting, but, like, just rephrasing my essay. And I handed it in. I was reading it, like, rah. Is that, did I write that? He just intervenes. So yeah, glory be to God.
This wasn't on the announcements, but a few of us the last few years have been to Trafalgar Square on Good Friday for a passion play. So although we will be fasting for the mission, let me know if you're around, and it's either, I think, noon or 3:15 are the two options. We might try and go along together and hopefully meet a few other people there, and then not only do we have the opportunity to go to Wimbledon and Weybridge next weekend, but some of the guys who used to be part of this congregation and are now elsewhere in different hospitals or universities are going to hopefully join us as well. So, small group on Wednesday. We might have a small group together. We'll see how many people are still around, because it's the university holidays for many. And then if you have something planned and you're unable to fast for that complete time, then that's fine. God understands that. But if you're able to, then please do. And we'll break fast after we've prayed in the lounge on Friday evening. So we're in the middle of a relationship series. And what we've considered so far is relating to self. How do I relate to myself? So who am I? I'm a spirit with a soul in a body. I'm spirit with a soul in a body. Now that works for me, that definition. If you're more pictorial than you are perhaps analytical, then another way to think of it is this. Your body and even your soul are the chess pieces on a board, and your spirit is the person who moves the chess pieces. So if that helps you to understand that our spirit is who we are. So our spirits determine, and the spirit is the person playing chess. Then our bodies and our souls are the chess pieces. It's not to say that body and soul are not important. It's to say that the spirit is that which will last. That's who we are. We have a soul, we're in a body, but who we are is spirit. And we need to know that so that we can not only know ourselves but understand ourselves. And because Jesus said we have to love other people as we love ourselves, we first need to know ourselves and understand ourselves so that we're able to know and understand and therefore love the people that he's called us to love. And who has he called us to love? Then we looked at bromance, and there's a picture to show you what bromance is. So bromance is close, affectionate, intimate. It's not sexual, it's not romantic. Okay, it can be between women and women, it can be between men and men. We realized that most of us relate more, we have more relationships with people of the same sex than we do people of the opposite sex. And for that reason, we need, when we think of a relationship series, we might think, you know, who am I going to eventually marry? But we're just taking our time with this series and taking a few steps back. And then Yaku talked about relationship with other followers, discipleship. And the title that he gave was Discipleship is Relationship. And we spent the first couple of months of this year looking at discipleship. What does it mean? How do we engage? How do we then establish someone who's been engaged? We engage when we meet people, we introduce them to church, invite them to small group, invite them to Bible school, or just speak with them in our day-to-day lives, read the Bible with them, whatever it may be. And having engaged them, not everyone we engage will come to faith. We don't force anybody to come to faith. We were not forced to come to faith. We don't force anybody else to do that either. But our aim is that people become established. They need to know what the foundations of their faith are. They need to know how to sustain their spirits and their souls and their bodies. So we establish someone in the Word, in prayer, in Holy Spirit baptism, in the disciplines of a disciple. And then when we've established them, we equip them. People need training. How do we equip? Most of the equipping that happens on the job. So you might be sharing the gospel with someone, invite someone to join you. You might be explaining water baptism to somebody, invite somebody to join you. You might be praying for someone to be Holy Spirit baptized, invite that person to join with you to pray for the third person. And then when people are equipped, then they're empowered. And what we looked at was Newpedia, that probably none of you had heard of before, I hadn't, that became Wikipedia. Newpedia started off with peer-related articles, and after 1 year, they had, I think, 22 articles or some minuscule figure, and decided this wasn't working. Peer reviewing these articles wasn't working. So they decided to open it up, and it would be reviewed publicly. And that's now what we know as Wikipedia. And for most of us, if we need to find out something, that's usually where we go to, because there's millions of articles on Wikipedia. And the parallel with discipleship is this. If we leave discipleship to a few, to David and Sally, who pastor this congregation, then we'll be able to disciple by addition, because we'll be adding 1, 2, 3, 4. But if all of us engage in the process of engaging, then we'll be able to disciple by multiplication. And that's what God desires. So the cards that we used, and there's more if you need, are just these. Shofar logo. It's just something that you can carry in your purse or your wallet or your Filofax. And it's got the office details and then our service details on there as well. And if you were giving those out and maybe felt a bit of opposition, then don't be surprised, because these engagement cards are not, they don't have the connotation of an engagement card between two fiancés. They have more a connotation of an engagement card of war, because there is a battle for each person's soul. And when we engage in that, because it's a battle, we have an opposition. Who's the opposition? It's the one who accuses us. It's the one who is the father of all lies, our enemy, the devil. He has a hold on people, and he wants to retain his hold on people. So that's why, as a general rule, we say when you're engaging, make sure someone's praying for you. my small group say, who am I going to share my faith with this week? And then your small group can pray. Even if it's somebody you don't know. I'm not saying don't give it out if you've not already given somebody's name in advance. But then text somebody, I've given a card to such and such a person. So I gave one to Oscar on Friday. It was. So those of you who know him can pray for him because he's had an invitation now. So how do we relate to other followers? And the devil sometimes says to us, well, actually, you know, your friendships with people outside of church are better or they're easier. And they probably are easier because there's maybe not the spiritual dimension to it. But the other factor to always bear in mind is this, that we'll have higher expectations of those who also follow Christ. We follow Christ, we know they follow Christ, and therefore we have higher expectations of them. So it's likely that because of those expectations, we might be disappointed, hurt, even offended more by Christians than we are by non-Christians. Now, that's life. The people who hurt you most are often the people closest to you. But don't allow the devil to then come in with his deception that says, because my relationships with people outside of church, my relationship with people who are not disciples, because those are easy, they're more important than those that are not. Family first. Okay, it's not to say other people are excluded. It's to say this is God's family and you're welcome to join this family. But by our example, by our actions, by our words, people need to know that when they come and join this family, they will be served. They will be served first. Family, it's no good me pastoring a church and ignoring my family at home. It's no good me having a heart for all the children in the other congregations. There aren't others in this one. We've got a few, Tosin's brother and sister, if I don't have for my own. So even the discipleship relationships that maybe are not so easy, even the ones where, you know, we just don't get along with someone and we seem to be clashing with them more than complimenting them. Because discipleship is relationship, we should expect those things to happen. Because we're close to each other, we're not only in the same family but part of the same body and part of the same organ within the body. So Shofar will be one organ within the body and other churches will be another organ within the body. But what's going to impact upon you more is what goes on within those cells that are part of the same organ that you are. Discipleship is relationship. And then, I think 2 weeks ago it was, we looked on Mothering Sunday, on how do we relate to our parents. And I was challenged a little because when I gave the sermon here in Tooting, I didn't even think to put up some photos of my parents and my parents-in-law. And so I've corrected that, and I've got a couple of photos to show you now. This is Jeff and Pat Dodd, Sally's parents, my parents-in-law. And then this is two photos put together, George and Angela Dean. And I was challenged because I thought, all these photos on our computers at home and lots of photos of the children, and I had to search a little for photos of parents. And we're commanded to honour parents, and it's not just something we do on Mothering Sunday, and I know in different countries we celebrate that on different days, but it's something, it's good to do that. It's good at, for example, your parents' birthday to honour them, or your parents' wedding anniversary if their wedding anniversary is more important to them than their birthday, or Mothering Sunday, Father's Day, whenever that might be within the nation that your mother and your father are from. But we're told and commanded, in fact, to honour our parents. If you're married, it includes parents-in-law, so that it will go well with us and so that we will live long. We all want to do that. We all want it to go well with us. We all want to live long. So for that reason, we're commanded to honour our parents. So that's where we're up to in the relationship series. And then we're still sticking with the relationship series next week, as I say. you'll be in evangelistic service at Wimbledon and at Weybridge. But what I want to look on today is, it's more going back to our relationship with God. I've called it sermon good and pleasing perfection. Good and pleasing perfection. And some of you might even have a clue already. But if you have your Bible, turn to it, or the words will appear on the screen from Romans chapter 12. Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he says this: "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, when we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So what is this good and pleasing perfection? The good and pleasing perfection is God's will. God's will, we're told, is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. What does that mean? If something is good, it doesn't harm. If something's pleasing, it is pleasurable, enjoyable. And if something is perfect, then there's nothing better. So God's will, and we can apply this to relationships and to other aspects of our life and our discipleship as well, is good, pleasing, and perfect. His will for us in our relationships is that our relationships are good, that they don't harm. They don't harm us, nor do they harm the people we're relating to. They're pleasing, they're enjoyable. But not only those two, because it's God's will, and because God is perfect, then God's will is also perfect. And what does that mean? It means there's nothing better. In terms of relationships, there's no one better. So regardless of whether you're in or not yet in a non-covenantal relationship, if you're going out with someone or you have a boyfriend or girlfriend, God has a will for you which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And for most people, that will be marriage. Some people will remain single, but most people, I'm using the traditional definition of marriage between one man and one woman for life. So what does it mean? It means that Sally and I, while we're not perfect, we're perfect for each other. We're not perfect. We could give you details of our imperfections if you were to ask, if you can't see them from where you sit, where we engage with you. We're not perfect, but because it's God's will that we married, and therefore it's God's will we stay married, we're perfect for each other. Now, we can apply this outside of relationships as well. We can apply it in terms of our careers. What job do we do? Even where do we do our jobs? We can apply it to where we live. And they're important decisions, but they're not covenantal decisions. So, for example, if you have a contract with the NHS, you'll be contracted to a specific hospital within a specific area. But that contract isn't a covenant, because covenant, and this underpins the whole of the relationship series, covenant is all-encompassing and forever. The way God relates to us is covenantally. He relates to us with all that he is, and he relates to all that we are, our body, our soul, and our spirit. And he doesn't just relate while we're young. He doesn't just relate while we're old. It's not something that we say we relate to God when we're older and not when we're younger. He relates to us forever. Even before birth, he has desires and plans for us, a name for us, a purpose, a destiny. So God has a will for us. How come we don't always walk in that will? Now, it's not, I don't want ever to give the impression that God's will is like a tightrope and you have to balance. I don't know if any of you can, a trapeze artist, but I couldn't do it. You have to balance on this tightrope to be so careful that you don't fall off to one side or the other, that you don't go anywhere. That's not what God's will is like. God's will is more like taking a boat across an ocean. You can veer a little, but if you veer, you might end up in a storm and then not complete your journey. But it's not like a tightrope. Or maybe something that's a bit more day-to-day for us is a tube journey. So to get from where we are in southwest London to somewhere in northeast London, there's a few different routes you can take. But what you don't want to do is, you know, carry on going down the Northern Line, because it's not going to help. It's not going to get you to your destination. There's a few different ways, and God knows that we're imperfect. He knows, because he's perfect, that his perfect will can be perfected in our lives, but he knows that his perfection happens in our weakness. So in our relationships, we're not expected to be perfect. In our evangelism, we're not expected to be perfect. We're expected to relate to people. We're expected to evangelize. We're expected to go on mission. We're expected to disciple. We're not expected to be perfect in our evangelism or our relationship or our discipleship or in our missions. So how do we relate to God? How do we see God? Do we see God, who has this good, pleasing, and perfect will for us, as the donor that he is, the giver, whom we can trust? Or do we see him as a deceiver who tempts us? And you might think, well, obviously the former. But the devil's strategy, time and time again, from the Garden of Eden until now, is to cause us to have a view of God which, although it might be partially true, is not completely true, and therefore we see God not as a donor who is trustworthy, but as a deceiver who tempts us. What do I mean? The devil would want to tell us, as he told Eve, half-truths, untruths. Did God really say you can't eat? Where in fact, what God had done with Adam and Eve is to say to them, you can eat from all except one tree. And that was for their benefit. For their benefit, God said, don't eat from that tree. And what does that mean for us today? If there's been a check in a relationship, God might be saying, for your benefit, don't pursue that relationship. It might have been a check from your side or from the other person's side. It's regardless irrelevant. Ask God, are you telling me not to pursue this relationship because you know my destiny, you know my future, you have a will for me that is good, pleasing, and perfect? And don't succumb to the temptation of the evil one, because he'll be saying to you, as Adam and Eve were told by the serpent, that God is a tempting deceiver. He'll put something in front of you that you can't have, or that you can't have in the way that you want, because he doesn't have good for you. So it might be a relationship that didn't even get off the ground, or a relationship that did get off the ground. If there's been a check in relationship, then ask God the question, are you for my protection and so that I can fulfill your purpose for my life? Are you asking me to put a check there? And it seems easy when you're out of the situation, but Lucille, senior pastor of Shofar with Fred, says affairs of the heart are complicated. As soon as we get emotionally involved, then it becomes complicated. And that complication means that we find it difficult to obey. I don't know whether any of you know this old hymn, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It was my favourite hymn as a child. But the point is this: if we do not trust God, then we won't obey. And so the devil knows that if he can somehow chip away at our trust in God, then although we might not be disobeying now, he knows that down the line that's what the outcome will be. If he can somehow make us think that God isn't a trustworthy donor, but he's a tempting deceiver. If he can make us think that God doesn't really have good in store for us, that he wants to withhold his goodness from us, that he wants to maybe lead me on in a relationship with someone and then curtail that relationship. If we think like that about God, then we'll find it very, very difficult to obey. So let me just give you an example. I went swimming with three of the children last weekend, and the younger one of the three will jump in even when I'm not there, actually, because the trust is so complete that he knows if he jumps in, his dad will catch. But the older ones don't quite have that same trust. Maybe they've seen some of the imperfections. Maybe for whatever reason, they are not willing to jump in the water with the same abandon that the younger one is. And with God, we can be the same. If we've been involved, if we've been in relationship with God, we've had some disappointment in that relationship, we've allowed that disappointment to be the door through which the enemy has spoken, even if it's just a jar, even if it's just a whisper. It might not even be a door, it might just be a window in that relationship that he's been able to get in and say, God doesn't really want what's best for you. God's keeping somebody back from you rather than giving to you. If we do not trust, then we'll find it very, very difficult to obey. So the four stages of discipleship, not going to test you, but we engage, then we establish, we equip, then we empower. And you could map onto those. Engaging is faith. That's the first step in our relationship with God. We need faith. And discipleship starts before someone's saved. People can even go on mission before they're saved. Conversion happens in different ways, in a different order. Conversion involves our belief, it involves our behavior, and it involves our belonging. And some people belong to the church before they believe in the head of the church. Other people, the behavior might change first. They realize they have a conviction. They don't know where it's from. Their behavior changes, and then they believe, and then they belong. But those three elements are involved in each conversion. Someone's not converted unless there's change in those three. Their belonging has changed. They're no longer part of the enemy kingdom. They're now part of God's kingdom. There's a change in belonging. There's a change in belief. They no longer believe that they're sufficient, that they're in charge of their own life. That person, you and I, and those to whom we're engaging, with whom we're engaging, believe now that God is Lord, that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus can't be Savior without being Lord. We're not saved unless we're being discipled, unless we've said, God, you're not only my Savior, but you're my Lord. In other words, this life isn't mine. In other words, you determine. Now, God doesn't force us into the kingdom, and he doesn't force us to stay in the kingdom. That's why we can leave. That's why salvation can be lost. And many churches don't teach that. But if you look at Scripture, the one that Jesus himself said, whoever endures to the end will be saved, which goes beyond the implication that you need to have perseverance. But Jude talks about people who are twice dead. And nobody can be dead twice unless they've had life in between those two periods of death. We can lose our salvation, which is why God gives us body. This is why we have small group, why we have church, so that we stay in the faith, so that we do endure. Because the easiest way for someone not to endure is to be isolated, and then once isolated, open and vulnerable to attack from the enemy. Salvation, faith. People can have faith. Thank you. But it has to be a saving faith. In other words, at some point in this relationship, a conversion must happen. There's a change. At some point, Zoe Joy was born. Just over a year ago. In the same way, spiritually, the discipleship process starts before, but at some point. That's why we give people opportunity in services to respond. Because there has to be that point. But the next step, if we're mapping faith with engaging, what would the establishing be? The establishing would be trust. And many people don't get over this step of discipleship, this stage in discipleship. They don't trust God for a marriage partner. And therefore, they take it into their own hands to find one. They don't trust God for a job. And therefore, they don't know God's provision and protection in that job. Because they've chosen their own. Or they don't trust God for their family. Now, is that to say that when we come to faith, our family immediately come to faith? No, because Pat and Jeff, whose photo I showed you earlier, we're still praying for their salvation. But we're praying differently now. It's not down to us, it's down to them. But we have a role to play. The reason why God saves any of us is so that we can be his agent of redemption within. It has to start with a family. And then once it's in a family, then it can go beyond. It can go to a community and even to a nation. God saves us so that we can be part of his process of redemption. It's not just about us. It's not just for us. And then the equipping is stewardship. Once we have trusted God for ourselves, then we can say to somebody else, you can trust God for this. That's why we don't make somebody a small group leader immediately. It's so that we know they can trust for themselves, because if they can't trust for themselves, they're not going to be able to add their trust or to give an example of trust to somebody else. And once we do those first two stages, once we're saved, once we've learned to trust God, then God will give us stewardship. And it might be one-on-one discipleship initially, it most likely is, but then it can be for more than one. And if we're faithful with a few, God will give us more. So Sally and I were faithful with the youth group in our previous church, and God gave us a congregation to look after. So be faithful with a few, even if it's one or two, even if you're only discipling one or two people. Be faithful in those one or two, because then God can give more. And then the final stage, the empowerment stage, we could map onto that promotion. Because God has a kingdom, he doesn't have a democracy. And when we've stewarded faithfully and wisely, then we'll be promoted. And it can happen in this life and in the life to come as well. So just let's look at a couple of other scriptures. Romans 12 says, God's will is good, pleasing and perfect. God's will doesn't harm. God's will is enjoyable. God's will is perfect. And apply that in a relationship. If a relationship's harmful to you or the other party or even a third party. I talked about honouring parents. You don't marry your spouse's parents, but they do become your parents. God's command for them to honour their parents is not nullified when you marry. In fact, the honouring increases or multiplies because then you've got more parents or more people to honour those parents. But if, for example, the relationship might be good between you but it's not good with your small group. If a relationship you're in keeps you away from small group, or keeps you away from church, or keeps you away from your parents, or leads you to dishonor your parents, then it's good to ask the question. Because that harm is not from God. Now, it's not to say we work through things in relationships. God knows we're not perfect. Any relationship series has to stress that. We're not perfected, we're not perfect, and perfection isn't expected of us. But is the relationship good? Is it doing harm? Is it harming you? Is it harming the other person? Is it harming third parties? If you have to answer yes to any of those, then again, it might be a check from God. Is this relationship? And it's not to say that there's anything wrong with you or that person. It's just that where you are, at least at that time, if not for the rest of time, at least at that time, this isn't something that you should be engaging in. And that's just one of the tests. Because then you have to ask, is it enjoyable? Is it pleasing? Does it bring you enjoyment? Does it bring the other person enjoyment? Does it bring third parties enjoyment when they see you together? And perfect, again, we're never expected to be perfect. But God knows who is perfectly complementary to us, each one of us. So if we think it might be better with someone else, then again, it might be a check. It might be a check. God saying, my will is good, pleasing, and it's perfect. I know what is best. I know who is best. So if I put between you the choice, is God a trustworthy donor or is he a tempting deceiver? We'd all say God is a trustworthy donor. But the devil is clever. Crafty. He's not creative, doesn't come up with new ideas, but he uses the same old ideas again and again and again. God doesn't really love me. Or maybe God loves me, but not as much as he loves other people. And because God doesn't love you, he doesn't have the best in store for you. They're lies from the devil. And those lies, if acted upon, will keep us out of God's will, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Listen to what James says. He says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers, including all of us. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Anything good that we have is from God. If our family relationships are good, we thank God for those good family relationships. If our body works, we thank God that our body works. Anything good, everything good comes from God. Nothing good comes from any source other than God. That's why thanksgiving is important. Every good gift is from above. Therefore, when we give thanks, we enter God's presence. We're acknowledging the giver. We're acknowledging the provider. And it's so easy. You can see it in people even before someone gets married or before someone becomes a parent. They make an idol of who God has provided for them, a spouse or a child. Instead of honoring the provider, God, for the spouse, for the child, we're the only parents here, Sally and I, so before you get to that stage, we're the only married couple here, before you get to that stage, ensure you always acknowledge God as the giver of every good and perfect gift. Because it will keep you from idolatry. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And why does God give good gifts to us? Sally and I cannot give gifts to Zoe Joy until Sally's given birth to Zoe Joy. So that's the first gift. So verse 18 says, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. God gave us birth through the word of truth in the spirit. Our spirits are made alive. Why? With a specific purpose. So that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So it's not just we're given a gift and then it's just a gift to be admired. God's to be acknowledged as the donor of the gift, who's trustworthy, so that we can then be fruitful with that gift. So, if you've been given a gift that you're good at, whatever you might be training for or working in, then you're to be fruitful with that gift. Teach other people, formally or informally. If your marriage is good, you're to be fruitful with that. Not to pretend everything's perfect, but to just share that goodness with other people. And that's, you know, although there aren't other parents of young children here today, there are in Shofar. There's always someone who's been there before. And even if it's not within this part of the body, then we'd go and ask another part of the body for help. And there will be some people from other churches coming along as part of this relationship series as well. Just so you don't only get to hear from me or from Yaku. Because that's how bodies work. Bodies work by blessing each other. They're not in competition with each other. We're not in competition with any other church. We just know that God has called us to be here at this point to fulfill the vision that he's given Shofar through Fred and Lucille to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Now, something can be good. A relationship might be good. It might be pleasing. It might be enjoyable. But if it's not perfect, then question, is this from God? Because the gifts that God gives are good and they are perfect. And then just two more scriptures before we close. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Peter writes, His, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We've been given everything. Everything that we need. Now you might be facing something professionally or relationally and you might think that God's left you a bit shortchanged. He hasn't. We'll come on to see maybe why we feel that way. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Divine power is complete power. There's nothing stronger than divine power. It's that power which is life-giving. It's that power that we were singing about earlier. How do we get those? We get them through our knowledge. I said our souls are important, our mind, our knowledge. We need our knowledge. It's not just that the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, but the knowledge of the glory of God. That's why Bible school is important. That's why God wants children to learn to read. I'm glad I learned this before we had children. Academics are important, but the reason God wants people to read is so that they can read his word. Because it's only God's word that gives life. From that, then there'll be lots of other things to read as well. Seeing children read it's great to see, but when you see them reading the Word of God and understanding the Word of God and applying the Word of God, then you know they'll be able, all the other reading is fine, that can sort itself out. God's gifts are good and they are perfect. God's given us everything we need through our knowledge of him who called us. Because we were good, we don't have anything good of ourselves. If we somehow think to God that with our education or with our skills, with our public speaking, with our interpersonal skills, whatever it may be, that God's good to have us, then be very careful. It's good for God that he got us. It's not how it works. Nothing of ourselves is good. It only comes from God. And then just a word of caution from 2 Timothy. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says this, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. He gives a list, and then he says that people will have a form of godliness but deny its power. If we somehow think that we've been shortchanged, if we somehow think that we're lacking, then it's perhaps we have a form of godliness, but we deny its power. What does that mean? It means we can come to church on a Sunday, but then we deny the power of what we hear, what we learn, what we sing the rest of the week. We can even sing it at home the rest of the week. We can sing praise songs, we can read scripture, but if we deny the power of godliness, then we will feel shortchanged. When we have the enemy of our souls who lies, who accuses, who is an enemy sworn to be our enemy, the enemy will do anything he can to keep us from God's will, good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's one reason why it's hard to find. But if we go back to those basics, those simple steps of faith, saving faith, of trust in God, who's a trustworthy donor. If we go back to those basics, then we're able to obey. And if we obey, then we find God's will. And it can be something as simple as not bidding on eBay, or something as serious as not pursuing a relationship. If God says, do not, then the best thing we can do is not to do. If God says to do, the best thing we can do is to do, even if it doesn't make sense. It did not make sense to Abraham when he was told to give your son, your only son, whom you love. But he knew that he could trust God. And because he knew that God was trustworthy, he was able to tell his son that God would provide. So we might think we're in a tough situation. I don't know that any of us have ever been in one like that. But the principles remain, whether it's us here and now, whether it's Abraham back in the day. If we trust God as a donor who is worthy of our trust, then whatever he asks us to do, wherever he asks us to go, with whomever he asks us to go, or if it's a case of wherever he tells us not to go, with whoever, wherever, we'll be able to obey. Let's stand as we close. We're going to have lunch and communion together. Once we've closed the service, you're very welcome all to stay. If you need to leave, you're welcome to do so. But please stay if you can. We've got enough for ourselves and for others. We might even invite a few people to join us. How do we relate to God? When we think of God, what image comes to our mind? Do we think of him as a judge? He is. But his judgment is just. So when he speaks to us, we might be in trouble, but it shouldn't be our default. He'll let us know if we are. In the same way that parents have a certain way of using a full name or a tone of voice to let their child know this isn't going to be a pat on the back. God will speak to us in a way when he needs to caution or rebuke that we know that's what we're receiving. But more than anything, God is a loving father who desires children who will bring him pleasure, who will walk in his will, which is perfect and pleasing and good. God is good. He does not harm. God gives us all things richly for us to enjoy. Not sparingly, richly for our enjoyment. Now, we might think, God, you've somehow got it wrong when we have too much food and other people don't have enough. But God hasn't got it wrong. He gives us all things richly for us to enjoy. It's not wrong for us to enjoy food together now, even though other people are hungry. We enjoy it, and out of that enjoyment, we share with others as well. And God is perfect. He doesn't expect perfection of us, because he knows us. He knows us having made us. He knows our frame. He knows how he made us. Don't let what you can't do stop you from what you can do. Don't let your failures in discipleship or your failures in your relationship with God stop you from going on in discipling other people, from going on in your relationship with God. And we'll have a time for prayer shortly. You can be ministered to at the front. But if you know that the enemy has been lying to you, and you've begun to believe, or even been believing for a long time, any of the lies that he's been telling you, all I want you to do is raise your hand so we can pray for you. Then if you want to come to the front later, you're welcome to do so. Just raise your hand if you acknowledge that the enemy has been lying to you. We're just going to declare God's goodness over your life now. Any more hands before I pray? You can lower your hands. God, thank you that you see every hand just as you know every heart. And God, thank you that you're not somehow thrown off your throne by the lies of the enemy. God, thank you that even our enemy respects your order. And God, we declare that you are on your throne, that the earth is yours, everything in it, even though there might be a battle and a contest at this time. God, we declare that this earth is yours, that we are yours. And God, thank you that these sheep know your voice. God, thank you that when they hear your voice, they will have the strength of conviction, the stamina of spirit to obey. Not just to start off obeying, but to continue in that obedience until the work you have called them to do is complete. And I speak to the enemy now as the one who has charge in the spirit and responsibility for these souls, that you have no authority to speak lies to God's children, and that when you do, they will recognize your voice and they will send you back to God for him to deal with. God, thank you that you do not battle against the devil. God, thank you that you have already won the victory. Lord Jesus, that you're seated at the right hand of your Father, having completed every work that you were given to do. And God, thank you, Holy Spirit, that because you are in us, poured out freely, we will have the strength, the strategy to do that which you have called us to do. God, we declare your goodness, not only for us, but God, for those who've finished their terms and gone home to families. God, thank you that your goodness extends to them, that they will be the means, the source of your goodness to others. God, thank you that even those who are away because, God, maybe they're putting their needs for food or for sleep ahead of their need to feed and give rest to their spirit. God, thank you that you remain good to them. And God, as we declare your goodness, we want no glory for ourselves. We acknowledge that you are the source of all goodness, that you are the source of glory. And Lord Jesus, we honor you. We give you glory in your church as our head. Amen. If you raised your hand and you want somebody to pray with you, or you want somebody to agree with your prayer, then please come to the front. Anyone? tell somebody, somebody in your small group leader, somebody who's discipling you, because they'll help you when the devil comes again to recognize his strategy. I'll let you know about small groups on Wednesday, whether we're together or separate. If you're around on Good Friday, then please let me know. Don't come here next week. If you see someone in the week, maybe they don't come very often, let them know that we're not going to be here. But please join us on mission. If you've never been involved before, don't be daunted. Just come along. Even if you can't come along for the whole weekend, then let me know. We can work out something. So Weybridge in the morning and Sunday, Wimbledon in the evening. We're not here next week. We're back here in 2 weeks' time. God bless your week, your fortnight, if I don't see you till then.